was a long parashat today that we read, and a very interesting one. And I'm taking my reading from the Haftarah rather than the Torah. I think I've done this parashah reading, and I've written 19 messages of the 22 years we've been here. So it's hard to find something different all the time. So today I'm looking at the Haftarah, and I'm looking at the name of Yehovah. Now, we all believe that there's one God. Is that true? There's one God, or Elohim, and that is only Yehovah. This statement has defined Jews, Christians, and even Muslims for hundreds and hundreds of years. The simple profession of faith is what defines all of us as being different from one religion to another. And in some cases, it still exists to this very day. We believe in one God, one Elohim. We take this for granted now. We all know that there's only one. But at the time of the Tanakh, in the biblical times, this was a very strange concept. The normal concept in those days was to have many gods. One for each purpose in your life. Some of these concepts were common to the people at that time, were gods of things, like gods of the table, gods of the pulpit, gods of the earrings. Gods of things. Some of them are gods of places, gods of the area that you lived in. And most of those gods were created. Our God is the creator. But their gods were gods who were created. Now the Elohim of thunder, his name was Baal. He was the god of thunder, or the god of the weather. And because of that, he was also the god of crops. People would pray to Baal to ensure a good harvest for their crops. So if you knew that Baal is a god of thunder and lightning, then the story we read from Malachim Aleph today, or 1 Kings chapter 18, has a different, completely different meaning. Can we go to the first scripture, please? It's up there already. 1 Kings 18:26. They took the bull that was given to them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us. But no voice was heard, and no one answered. And they jumped around on the altar that they had made. As a side note, the words Baal, answer us, in their actual language, was Izza Baal, or if you say it in closer to the Hebrew, Isabel. Now, what was the name of Achav's wife in chapter 18? Isabel. It would be like someone having the name Hallelujah. It's a proper noun in the story, as well as a prayer word of worship for Baal. And it's because Baal is the Elohim of lightning and thunder that the scripture points out that it is the true Elohim that answers with fire. Can we go to Malachim Aleph 38? Then the fire of Yehovah fell. It consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water in the trench. The fire would have come down by lightning. Most of the fires that were started, apart from the arsonists that were found, most of the fires were started in Australia's bushfire season, is started by lightning. And Australian bush needs lightning. because most of the Australian native trees need the fire to propagate. So the fire, Baal being the fire of the lightning, and no lightning came, and yet Yehovah answered with fire, with lightning that fell from heaven. And it, to me, it was ironic when you know the sense of it, that they screamed and yelled and jumped up and down for hours and hours to their God and got nowhere. Because the Elohim of Eliyahu's prayer was answered with lightning. And this shows that he is the only true God, the only true Elohim. The prophets of Baal prayed for lightning all day, but because Baal was the Elohim of lightning and thunder, this should have been an easy task for Baal. Because he was not really a god at all, nothing happened. It's only when Eliyahu calls on the living Yah, that Yehovah, that there is an answer to his prayer. So in a sense of ironic flair, Yehovah answers Eliyahu's prayer in the way that the prophets of Baal were expecting their prayers to be answered. To a people looking for a god of lightning and thunder, Yehovah sent lightning and thunder. In Malachi Aleph 18:39, it says, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yehovah is Elohim. Yehovah is Elohim. The scriptures continue to make a joke out of the worshipping of Baal by a play on words. While they, as I said, spent all day shouting, Baal, oh, answer us, Isabel or Jezebel is what they were calling. Isabel, which is Jezebel. At the end of the day, shouting, only Yehovah is Elohim. Now, there were gods of fish. The kingdoms of the Pelishtim and Nineveh worshipped a half-man and half-fish called Dagon. You've all heard of Dagon, whatever you want to call him, Dagon. He was half man, half woman, half fish, half man, or half fish, half woman. So when I say that, what picture do you get? I get a picture of a mermaid. It's a familiar image, especially for young children. And it's this image is a remnant of the old images of the pagan god Dagon. How many children today are being fooled and caught into a trap by the movie called The Littlest Mermaid? Even adults are known to have images of mermaids on their walls and in their houses without realizing that it's actually a god they are holding up high in esteem. In this image, it is this image that Yehovah sends Yonah, or Jonah, out of the mouth of a fish to a people who believe in a god that was half man fish, half fish. In the next slide, in Jonah, or Yonah chapter 2 and verse 10. Can we go there, please? Thank you. Then Yehovah spoke to the fish, and it vomited Yonah out onto dry land. And in chapter 3, verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his robe and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. The word came to the king of Nineveh because they thought that Yonah was Dagon himself, that had been spat out of the mouth of the fish, to people that were looking for a man fish. Yehovah sent Yonah from the mouth of a fish. Yah has an amazing sense of humour. Then we've got the God of a place. Sometimes Elohim, or gods, were thought to be associated with a particular place. Let's have a look at Bereshit, Genesis chapter 31, verse 19. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, so Rachel stole the household items that belonged to her father. And in Bereshit 31:34, further down, now Rachel had taken the household goods, put them in the saddle of the camel she was sitting and was sitting on them. Laban felt all around the tent but did not find them. I wonder why Laban was so upset that he couldn't find these idols. Let me give you some idea. I believe it was because the idols represented the ownership of the land, like our deeds do for the land that we buy today. Once upon a time, once you'd bought your land, once you'd paid for your property, once you paid out your mortgage, you could then go and get the deeds of your property. I don't think you can get them anymore. Though they're harder to get. I've got mine, and I've got them locked away in a special place, but I don't think you can get them anymore. The councils aren't giving them out. The councils won't let you have them anymore. But you've got to have no mortgage on your property. You've got to own your property outright before you can get your deeds. So I've had 3 sets of deeds so far, and I've been blessed that I've been always able to get mine. So the idols were a representation of the Elohim that inhabited the land. If you possess the idols, then you control the gods. If you control the gods, then you controlled the land. That's how their thinking was. Now we know Yehovah is just in every way. And it is only in this context that we find Moshe speaking to Yehovah at the burning bush. In a world that is filled with things and the Elohim of all gods of things, Moshe asks Yehovah, what are you the Elohim of? What are you the God of? And we see that in Shemot Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Moshe said to Yehovah, look, when I appear before the people of Israel and say to them, the Elohim of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What am I to tell them? Yehovah said to Moshe, Eye Asher Eye, I am, will be what I am, will be. And added, here is what you are to say to the people of Israel. Eye, I am, or I will be, has sent me to you. Yehovah further said to Moshe, say to this people of Israel, Yud He Vav He, as he repeated in our reading again this today. Yehovah is Yud He Vav He, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Avraham, the Elohim of Yitzhak, and the Elohim of Yaakov has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered generation after generation. This to me is most probably the most significant scripture in the entire scriptures, because so much of what comes after it influences or is influenced by the words that Yehovah spoke to Moshe. Yehovah speaks to Moshe and tells him that Yehovah is not the Elohim of things. Whatever you think about you, what you know about Yah is too small. You know about things. He's the Elohim who created things, but he's not the God of things. You know about places. He is the Elohim who created places, but he's not the God of places. You know about creation. He is the God who created all things, but he is not part of creation. Yehovah is. He is. He exists separate from anything that we can see. When the people ask, what is his name? Here is what you are to say to the people of Israel. I am, or I will be, has sent me to you. There is no explanation beyond that. Now, Yehovah is also an Elohim of relationships, except for one thing. Yehovah also defines himself this way. In Shemot, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, I am the Elohim of your father, he continued, the Elohim of Avraham, the Elohim of Yitzhak, and the Elohim of Yaakov. Moshe covered his face because he was afraid to look at Yehovah. So while Yehovah cannot be defined as a thing unto himself, he can be defined by the relationship that he has with people. So while the other gods of the scriptures are defined by the things and only have a relationship with the people as a result of those things, the true Elohim, Yehovah, is defined by his relationship with people first and things second. Is he the Elohim of your house? Yes, only because it is your house. Is he the Elohim of your car? Yes, only because it is your car. He has a relationship with you first, and with the things you have a relationship with second. We make him the Lord of our house, so that we have complete peace in our homes, so that we have safety on the roads when we travel. We make him the Lord of our car. But he's only that because of who we are within those things. Matthew 22:32 says, and Yeshua is saying this, I am the Elohim of Avraham, the Elohim of Yitzhak, and the Elohim of Yaakov. He is the Elohim of not the dead, but of the living. Now, at the time Yeshua spoke these words, all of these three men were dead. But he said he's not the Elohim of the dead, but of the living. What Yeshua meant was, he is not the Elohim of things. This table is dead. France can give it a masculine or feminine, but it's still an object that is dead. If you speak French, it's la table, not la. La is masculine, la is feminine. So Hebrew is the same. Elohim is masculine plural. Eloha would be a feminine word. Words in a lot of European languages, as well as in Hebrew, have masculine, feminine attached to all of the words. So at the time Yeshua spoke these three words, all three men were dead, as I said. Minister Sean gave us an example last week through those testimonies, and he showed us how the people defined their relationship with Yehovah. A table, a desk, can't have a relationship with Yehovah. In scripture terminology, we would say that Yehovah is defined by his covenant with us. He is the Elohim, or the God of the covenant. In Bereshit, Genesis chapter 9, Yehovah set up a covenant with Noah. In chapter 15, he establishes a covenant with Avraham and seals the covenant by passing between the halves of cow, goat and ram and a pigeon. In chapter 17, it is a circumcision that it serves as the sign of the covenant. And in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, it is a shoe that serves as the symbol of a covenant. No matter what the symbolism is, it is the relationship that defines us, because an Elohim who is too great to be defined has made us equal with his only son, Yeshua. A covenant is an agreement between two equals who are equal and stand side by side and make an agreement between them. In a world where gods stand apart from mankind and dictate their needs, we have an Elohim who stands beside us and makes us his partner through Yeshua HaMashiach. Because we are joint heirs with Yeshua. Without Yeshua, we could not be in covenant with him. We are mortal. He is immortal and all-powerful. We are defined by what we can see, what you can see of us. But Yehovah is so far removed from everything that you can see that he cannot be defined. We can't see him, we can't touch him, we can't feel him. But we know like we know like we know that because of Yeshua, his only begotten son, and our relationship with him, that we are also in covenant with the Father. Yehovah is a just Yah, and yet the Elohim who cannot be defined stands beside us in covenant and makes us his equal partner. He gives us, you and me, the ability to call on all of his unlimited power for whatever we need. We are so blessed. Like a husband and a wife that have the ability to speak on each other's behalf, so Yehovah gives us the ability to be his partner. We are his bride. We are his power of attorney on this earth. Like a bride, we must only have one husband. We can't have more than one husband. We all know Devarim, Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Echad is the one meaning plurality of one. And Yeshua said he and the Father are one. The Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, and the Father are one. There is no Trinity. There's one true Elohim. And Yehovah, to me, is multifaceted. He's like a diamond. You can't destroy a diamond, no matter how hard you try. You use diamonds to cut through metal. You can't destroy Yehovah. And when you look at a diamond, it has lights, all different coloured lights shining out of it and show the multifaceted side of it. Yehovah has so many attributes and so many names, because he is so multifaceted, that I'm not going to go through them here today, because that's another message in itself, which I have given over the years. He is the Elohim of the name, simply because there is power in that name of Yehovah. We must be careful how we invoke it. We cannot simply invoke the name of Yehovah of mundane things. In the language of scriptures, we must not invoked the name of Yehovah in vain. If we have a look at the next slide, please, I've put on a few there. Devarim Deuteronomy says, you are to have no other gods before me. And our covenant between Yehovah and us is sacred. We must keep our relationship with him first. That's where we should be. And in verse 8 of Devarim, it says of chapter 5, you are not to make for yourself a carved image. He is not the Elohim of things, therefore we should not try to limit him by making him appear to be anything. And in Devarim chapter 5 verse 11, you are not to misuse the name of Yehovah your Elohim. Our relationship with him gives us unparalleled power to invoke his power by invoking his name. Yehovah has done the unthinkable by making us equal partners with him through covenant. He has given us unthinkable power. But we must cherish that relationship by keeping it sacred and only using that power as he would use it. To invoke the name of Yehovah is to make yourself one with him. His reputation is involved when you use his name. So we have to be careful how we use it. In Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 6, it says, there is no one like you, Yehovah. You are great and your name is great and mighty. And Yechezkel, Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore tell the house of Israel that Yehovah Elohim says this, I am not going to do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have been profaning among the nations where you went. It was in this desire to keep the name of Yehovah from being in vain or accidental usage, the people began to create euphemisms for the name of Yehovah. Whenever people would read Shemot, Exodus 3, 14 to 15, for example, they would not use the name Yehovah as it is written in the Torah scroll. Instead, they would substitute the word Adonai, which means Lord. They would change the name to a title. In fact, the King James Version, you will often find the word written in caps with a capital L-O-R-D. Whenever the word Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yehovah, would appear in the original text. Later, the word Adonai was even deemed too sacred and so was replaced with Hashem. Now, Hashem means the name, or Adoshem, which is half Adonai, half Hashem. The effect was the same. However, the phrase that we would translate as the name became a substitute for the name of Yehovah himself. And so the name can mean any name. It could mean Krishna. It could mean Allah. It could mean anything. Whatever your God is, it's the name to you. So the name of Yah could never be spoken, but was instead substituted with the phrase Hashem, or the name. This concept of using the phrase the name as a substitute for Yehovah is important because this phrase appears liberally throughout the Tanakh and Ketuvah HaShelekim. The name that Yehovah gave to Moshe in the burning bush is actually I am. And that was Yud Hey Vav Hey. Yehovah is the name, which is Hashem. The name, Hashem, or the title, I am, that is Yehovah. So we use the name, we're changing Yehovah's name to a title. We're just giving him the name, which is a title, it's not him. Hold on, Tamar. I thought you said the name Yeshua is the name above all names. Have you heard that one? I've heard it so many times. Yeshua is above all names. There's Christian choruses and songs that have told me that. I sang them for years and years and years. But can I assure you that there are a lot of songs and choruses, especially Christmas carols, that don't line up with Scripture at all. And when Yeshua is said the name above all names, they're putting his name above Yehovah. Yeshua is one with Yehovah, but he is not above Yehovah. It is with this background that we can view the following exchange in Yochanan, John 18, 3-5. So Yehuda went there, taking with him a detachment of Roman soldiers and some temple guards provided by the head Kohanim and the Perushim. They carried weapons, lanterns and torches. Yeshua, who knew everything that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Whom do you want?" "Yeshua from Nazareth," they answered. And he said to them, "I am." Also standing with them was Yehuda, the one who was betraying them. The men came looking for Yeshua, and in the King James Version and the Authorized Version, there's a cryptic thing. Instead of just saying, "I am," it says, "I am he." In reality, Yeshua answers, "I am Yehovah." He does not use the phrase Hashem. He doesn't use the name, but invokes the full identity with the Elohim of Moshe by stating, "I am." And this is why they reacted like they did in chapter 18 and verse 6, where it says, when he said, "I am," they went backward from him and fell to the ground. They actually fell over. They fell over because they couldn't believe what they were hearing. And there's a similar scene in the book of Luke. Excuse me, I'm going to cough again. Sorry, in Luke 22, verses 70 to 71. They all said, "Does this mean then that you are the son of Yehovah?" And he answered them, "You say, I am." And they said, "Why do we need additional testimony? We have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Yeshua once again uses the phrase, "I am," or "I am Yehovah," in reference to himself. So to us, this equation changes from Yehovah is the name to one where Yeshua is the name. But he's saying he's equal to Yehovah. Yeshua does not replace Yehovah, but is one with Yehovah. To a Jewish audience, however, the use of the phrase, the name, or Hashem, as a substitute of the name of Yehovah, was so common that it was also adopted when referring to Yeshua as well. To invoke the name of someone is to invoke the covenant, the relationship that you have with that person. But to use the phrase "the name" is also to refer to Yeshua as well. How do I know? Let's have a look at scriptures from Yeshua's siblings and his Talmudim. In Yaakov, brother of Yeshua, in chapter 2 and verse 7, "Aren't they the ones who insult the good name of him to whom you belong?" And in chapter 5, verse 14, Yaakov says, "If someone among you is ill, you should call for the elders of the congregation. They will pray for him, rub olive oil on him in the name of," it's got here, "the Lord, But when you read it in Hebrew, it says Yehovah, or the name of Yeshua they were referring to at the time. In Kepha Aleph, or 1 Peter 4:14, if you are being insulted because you bear the name of the Messiah, how blessed you are, for the Ruach of the Shekinah, that is the Spirit of Yehovah, is resting on you. And in Yochanan Aleph, 1 John 2:12, you children, I am writing to you because your sins have been forgiven for his sake, for Yehovah's sake. And Yeshua and Yehovah are one, so it can be for Yeshua's sake as well. In the Hebrew text, it says for his name's sake. I often go back and look at things in Hebrew. When I look at scriptures, I'll read the Hebrew of it to make sure it's actually saying what it's supposed to say. So in the Yochanan Aleph one, it's saying for his name's sake, for the name of Yehovah, or the name of Yeshua. In Matthew 28:19, it says, therefore go and make people from all nations and Talmudim, immersing them into the reality, Hebrew text says, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh. When I read it in scripture, it says into the reality of the Father, Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh. When I go back to the Hebrew, it says in the name. So the roundabout way of referring to Yehovah is adopted when referring to Yeshua. But that does not infer that Yeshua is somehow inferior, superior, or different than the Elohim of the Tanakh. Yeshua is also the Elohim of the Tanakh. He was with Yehovah at creation, as was the Ruach. Yeshua is the word of Yehovah, which spoke the Torah into being. Yeshua and Yehovah are one. Yeshua could not do anything on this earth that was not directed by the Father. They are in one accord in all things. So does anyone have any questions before we move on to the remembrance service?
A question with regard to the use of Elohim, meaning masculine, plural. Is there a different word for masculine singular?
There's Elohah or Eloha, but that's all.
Okay, thank you.
But it's usually referred to as Elohim, because he is one, which is plural. Echad is a plural word, a plurality of one.
One other point while I'm thinking of it, in regard to when Minister Tamar made mention to the New Testament and that it was where they've used Lord, but that actually refers to Yehovah in the Hebrew, and the proof texts of that actually come out of the Aramaic, or I believe they come out of the Aramaic, where although they can't use the word, they can't pronounce Yehovah, and they can't spell it the way it's spelled in Hebrew, but they have a substitute name, which is Mayah.
Yeah, I'm
which
fully
is,
aware of that.
Yeah, and the point being that in the Aramaic Targums, this is just a point of interest for those watching, that the Aramaic Targums, which were of the Old Testament, show where modern Hebrew, or at least the rabbinic versions of the Tanakh, I think the number of substitutions where the actual personal name is taken out and the substitute word is put in most cases Elohim, is about 130-something times. And it's a strange thing, isn't it, where the name has been taken out, and yet all of the things that were done in Egypt were so that his name would be known. And one wonders why there was a deliberate policy not to say the name, apart from the fact that it was almost impossible, well, it would be impossible to pronounce in Aramaic. But it's an interesting
because
one.
Purely and simply, so it wouldn't be taken in vain. That was what they said in the beginning. Yes, George?
It's just on the Torah portion itself. It says that you're each man's to present himself three times a year at the temple, mm-hmm. and you pay a half shekel for atonement. Is there anything around that, why it's a half shekel over any other payment?
Yes, it was simply because everyone could pay it. Whether they were rich or they were poor, they could all pay that amount.
Yeah, but it specifically references that it's an atonement for you, which is a pretty big word to be using, to be atoned for by the half shekel. I was just wondering if there's any prophetic influence behind that. It seems
not that I know of. Okay. Not that I know of. But the half shekel was a small amount.
Yes, yeah, so everyone
could pay. Even if you were rich, you just had to pay the half shekel. If you were poor, you paid the half shekel.
You weren't allowed to pay more or less. Just
no. Bing. Go back. Come forward.
You know the word Adonai, can that mean beloved Lord?
No.
Oh, it doesn't mean beloved Lord.
No, it
but
means,
I do love him.
Of course.
in that
just
song,
means Lord.
Adonai.
Yeah, but it's not songs. As I keep saying, songs and choruses don't tell you what's in the word.
Yeah.
They have added to the word.
All right.
Okay?
Okay, thanks, Tamar.
Okay.